Okay, let's start Micah. Micah. Micah chapter 1. Spain? Really? Why not Fayetteville, Arkansas? Micah chapter 1. Okay, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite. Now, they tell us that the Morasthite, that would be somewhere near the city of Gath, which is a Philistine city. So this guy was a prophet raised up near with the Philistines. He prophesies in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Okay, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. The word of the Lord comes to Micah, and the Bible then says at the end of verse 1 that he saw things he saw. In the old days, those prophets dreamt dreams and they saw visions. Now, I don't believe that's the case anymore. We have the revealed, manifest Word of God today. There is no need for a vision. Somebody called me the other day on the phone, and he was dealing with Pentecostals. And he just said, these people are making me nuts because they're constantly saying that God still does all these healing miracles and stuff. He said, how do we know that He's not? I said, I'll tell you how you know He's not. Nobody that you can find is doing what the apostles and Jesus Christ did during Jesus Christ's day. Do we still believe in miracles? Sure. Pray for a miracle that somebody gets healed. Yes, fine. But that's not the same as you laying your hands on them and them rising from the dead. That's not the same as you laying your hands on them and them being instantly healed. Nobody is doing that. Anywhere, in any country in this world, nobody that's a Christian is doing that because those signs have passed. These were prophetic days. These were days when the people were getting ready for the Messiah to come. We're now in the church age. The Messiah has come, been killed, buried, resurrected, and ascended. He is no longer doing miracles as He did miracles before because it's a different day and age. Those are the reasons why. Nobody is doing what Jesus Christ and the apostles did the way they did it. Paul saw a day that he could touch a handkerchief, send a handkerchief across country, have somebody touch the handkerchief, and it would heal them. Now, there's a bunch of fraud going on, I'll grant you, but nobody's doing that. That's how we know. Take your Bible, if you would. Here's what the prophets did. Go to Hosea chapter 12. These prophets were called seers at one time. They received the Word of God in their ear. They did dream dreams. They did see visions. We now have the Word of God. We don't dream dreams, and we don't see visions to get it. We do what? We read. And furthermore, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. Sorry, I was talking and not turning. Hosea chapter 12. Go down to verse 10. Hosea 12:10, this is how the Lord dealt with the prophets. He says, I have spoken by the prophets, I have multiplied visions and used a similitude by the ministry of the prophets. Go back to chapter 6, verse 5. And the prophets were no sissies, by the way. Hosea chapter 6, and starting with verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. That's what you do with an axe. You hew them. I mean, he's chopping on them. Chopping on them with words. The prophets were not pushovers. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. That is why a ministry that's biblical cannot be all positive. A ministry that's biblical just simply cannot be all goo and fluff and love and coziness. Because you're called to deliver judgment against a people that God is dealing with, that God is angry with, and that God is going to judge one day. Folks, there's no way if somebody walks up to your house in the middle of the night, your house is burning, they don't have to be polite. Fire. Not to be too loud, but you know, fire. No, fire! Right? No, you don't have to be polite. The prophets weren't polite. And I realize that we live in a day where the love of Jesus Christ was manifest to all. But men are still dropping off in hell like bugs. Right? It can't be all fluff. It can't be all positive. There has to be steel behind it. The Lord does still hew by prophets. The Lord still does slay by the words of His mouth. People need the truth, the whole truth. The doctor can come in and say, "I'm really sorry, but it's cancer." But he has to say, "It's cancer," or else it's malpractice. Right? You have to tell them the truth. Back to Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So primarily those two cities, Samaria can be seen more broadly as of the northern tribes, but Jerusalem certainly as just the city. Verse 2, here's what he says. "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is." So he's prophesying about Samaria and Jerusalem, but he's having all the nations round about listen. "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." The Lord is a faithful witness. He says, the Lord is going to be a witness against Jerusalem and against Samaria from His holy temple. Now, I understand that holy temple to be in heaven. I don't think there's a question about that. Look in Habakkuk. Let's see. 1, 2, 3 books to the right. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. There is a holy temple in heaven. If you want to read about it, you can go read Revelation chapter 8. But there's a holy temple in heaven. There will again be one day a holy temple here on earth. But for now, it's in heaven. But the Lord, verse 20, Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Go back to Jonah. Back to Jonah, chapter 2, verse 7. Again, Jonah in the whale's belly, in the belly of hell, he says. He cries out and he cries to the Lord in His holy temple. Verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thine holy temple." He's praying to God in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, God is in His holy temple in heaven. There will again one day be a temple down here, but for now, the temple is in heaven. Amen? Verse 2, Micah 1, 2, the end of the verse. "Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place." Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to get His bride out of here, and we're getting to leave. But the Bible says the Lord is coming back in judgment at Armageddon. He's coming back out of His holy temple. He's going to march out of His place and come. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn once again to another place, Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. The Lord right now is in His place. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is seated on God's right hand in His place. But things are going to change one day soon. Isaiah chapter 26. Let me change Bibles here. Isaiah chapter 26. And go down to verse 20. "Come, my people, Who do you think my people are? I know we're His people. In the context here, my people are Israelites, right? Come, my people, enter thou into my chamber, thy chambers, shut thy doors upon thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. That indignation is the great tribulation. He's inviting them in to hide themselves. It probably marks a post-tribulation rapture until the tribulation is overpassed. Verse 21 is what we're really after. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place, there's out of His place, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Now, people these days have a terrible time with that. They just think that God is love and God is Santa Claus. And when God comes back, He's going to come with fluff pillows, if they believe God's coming back at all. And He's not coming back with fluff pillows. The Bible says He's coming back to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins, for their iniquities. Look down again in verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. He's coming back to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Go, if you will, let me check a reference here real fast. Look back to chapter 24 of Isaiah. Isaiah 24. Go down in verse 19. These are, excuse me, second coming passages. They mark not the rapture of the church. They mark the Lord God in the person of Jesus Christ coming back to slay the wicked and punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. It's called the second advent. We commonly call it Armageddon because that's the main battle. But He's coming back to hold accountable and judge the inhabitants of the earth. Folks, those days are in the front of us. We don't think they're very far away. Okay? We believe that we can get out of here almost any time. And really any time. And after that, there's a terrible time that sets in. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation, in which God judges Israel and the inhabitants of this earth for what they have done down here in this time. And it's great punishment. It's terrible, terrible stuff. Go down to verse 19. The earth is utterly broken. This, again, is a second coming passage. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. He shall punish. He shall punish. Now, notice in that verse, the host of the high ones that are on high. That reminds us of a battle we're fighting here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, that host of high ones are spiritual high ones. And we're in the midst of that battle spiritually ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If you want to know what the Christian life is about, the Christian life is not all about goo and fuzzies. It's not. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, high places mentioned. There are high spiritual places. There are high places on this earth. And there are high spirit places in your mind and heart. Those high places in the Old Testament usually were mountaintops where they built altars and such places of false sacrifice and stuff. But the Lord quickly started applying it to issues of our hearts and lives. Take one more passage, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And then we'll close down here for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Once in a while somebody asked the question, well, you know, everybody was killing everybody in the Old Testament. But we don't do that anymore. There's a reason why. It's a different kind of kingdom then. And that day, God was trying to establish a kingdom on earth in the Old Testament. And so they fought and warred over land. And the fighting was flesh and blood fighting. It's a different day and age now. Verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. This is where the Christian battle happens. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight with swords and spears and guns and M16s. That's not the Christian battle. I'm not saying you can't defend yourself. I'm just saying that that's not how we go make converts. We're not called to go destroy the Ammonites. We're not called to go destroy the Philistines. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that stronghold is going to be a high place. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Boy, there's you a verse. There's something you can work on the rest of your life. There's only three words, casting down imaginations. Spend the rest of your life casting down thoughts that obscure God from your sight, that try to place themselves higher than God. Imaginations. If you're an extremely visual person, if you've been born and reared on movies and video games and stuff like that, you have a problem with this. Because it's hard to forget something that you've seen. And it's hard to stop thinking about and stop imagining what you've seen. That's the Christian battle. It says, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy, if you could just get to a place where 90% of all of your thoughts were on the Lord, how good would that be? But you're nowhere near that, are you? And neither am I. But you're called to get there. There's something for you to work on the rest of your life. Bringing every thought into captivity. Questions or comments? Got to close. All right then. Let's sing one more before we are dismissed tonight. Let's go to verse number 291. 291. Number 291.
appreciate y'all being here tonight. I'm going to have Brother Jeremy close for us, if you would, brother.
Father, it is good to be back. I sure do thank you for the many miles we've traveled, the many people you've brought in across our paths, Father, the help, the encouragement, the strengthening that they've been for us, and the opportunity to minister, Lord. We thank you for the truth. I thank you that, Lord, you put that faith in my heart so many years ago and gave me that gift. Lord, I now came from your word for faith to come into my hearing. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truth that we can trust and stand upon, the promises that are granted us in it, Father, that we can rest assured upon and know that you're a good God, you're a great God. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for this church that we can call it home, for these faithful believers who have been faithful in prayer and support, and just continue to do your work, Lord, and labor for you until you call us home to glory. Amen. Lord, pray that this would be that day. We would not make it home this evening, Father, but you call us out. We look forward to seeing you face to face, Father, in that time. If you redeem the time that you've given us, may we be committed and be faithful in doing your work, Lord. We pray for those that were mentioned tonight, for salvation, those who are in need of health, and the man Kim, of course, Lord, and her time there in the hospital. I pray to get all that sorted out. I pray for the stoppers in the Lord and what's going on in China. I pray for the hazard that they travel about now. And, Lord, give them safety and good meetings and a great time home with friends and family now. Watch over us this week as we go about our way, and maybe your way, Father, that we look to. Praise and down in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.